Well, good morning again, and welcome to Finland Mennonite Church. I'm excited to be here this morning, and hopefully you are as well. And part of the reason I'm excited is that today we wrap up our journey through the book of Jonah. Now, I know for myself, this journey has been a good one, and as if I'd had some conversations with some of you, I found I'm not the only one. In the book of Jonah, the living and active Word of God has used this story to expose our hearts and to call us once again, or maybe for the first time, to run with our gracious and merciful God. The book of Jonah begs to be read start to finish. You've heard that probably a couple times this series. If you haven't given it a shot, I encourage you to do so this week. It'll take you roughly 10 minutes at the average reading speed. But Sunday after Sunday, as we've come to the end of our scripture reading for the week, I've experienced a desire to get to and to discuss where the story is headed. Now, Jerry, Chris, and Isaac apparently wrestled with this as well, because each of them had us spending some time in Jonah 4 in their sermons on the other chapters. It's almost like maybe they were trying to steal a little bit of my thunder, maybe? I don't know. I'm kidding, of course. But a desire to skip ahead is a natural human tendency when we read a book or watch a movie or hear a good story. Is anyone guilty of sneaking a peek at the last page of a book you're reading? That was a quick hand over here. I see a couple. People are heathens. Whether you think that would be acceptable or sacrilege, as humans, it's almost like we're wired to find meaning in the basic elements of storytelling, setting, conflict, climax, and ultimately resolution. As we've journeyed through Jonah and I've found myself there in its pages, I felt a longing to know exactly how it all resolves. Because my story is, in a way, wrapped up in his. Drive this point home a little bit further. I know I'm not the only person who's ever sat down to watch a movie with someone, only to have them get up from the couch and say, oh, they're getting ready for bed instead, or that they'll finish the film at another time, or perhaps they've fallen asleep right in the middle of the movie. In full disclosure, if you're one of those people, I cannot and never will understand you. Not in the least bit. If I'm going to commit over an hour of my life to something, I certainly am going to see it through. Anybody here friends with someone or maybe married to a monster like this? Keep your hands high. I want to add you to the prayer list for the week. I think the reason a move like this feels so incomprehensible to some of us is because of our deep built-in desire for resolution. Perhaps the only thing worse than watching a movie with a quitter, because that's what you are, the only thing worse than that is getting all the way through only to find that the story itself just gets up and leaves without saying goodbye because it never actually resolves. Am I the only person who finds this maddening? Maybe that's why I only watch 3 movies a year. Now, regardless of how a book, story, or a movie ends, we can be sure that any good author, speaker, or director comes to that resolution with a purpose, something we're intended to learn and take away from the experience. And that's exactly what we're going to take a look at and for this morning as we dive back into the book of Jonah in the last chapter, Jonah chapter 4. If you haven't already, I invite you to go ahead and turn there in your Bible now. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a blue one in the seats in front of you. And I want to stress that what you find there is more important than anything I have to say this morning. So please follow along with me. As you turn there, a quick summary of where we've been may be in order. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, a Hebrew prophet, calling him to go to the city of Nineveh with a message from God. As Nineveh was an Assyrian city, part of an empire known for its cruelty and an enemy of Israel, Jonah instead ran the opposite direction, fleeing from the presence of the Lord on a boat headed the opposite direction. In response, God raised up a great storm that almost sunk the boat. And learning that Jonah was to blame, the sailors threw him overboard. But God wasn't done with Jonah yet. So he appointed a great fish to swallow him. And Jonah stayed in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. Then and only then, Jonah cried out to the Lord. And in his mercy, the fish spit him up on dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah once again, calling him to Nineveh. Jonah reluctantly obeys, preaching a rather lackluster sermon to the evil Ninevites. Anybody remember what that was? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Remarkably, the Ninevites receive the message and repent. Maybe I should try that this morning. One sentence, we head to lunch. They institute a nationwide fast, call out mightily to God in hopes that he would turn from his fierce anger and relent. And that's what we're going to pick up here today. Actually, I'd like to start a couple verses back in chapter 3, verse 10. Follow along with me. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" So there you have it. "And also much cattle." That's it. It's the end, and we are left hanging. What becomes of our reluctant prophet? Does he die there to the east of the city, frying like an egg under the scorching sun? Do he and God come to some sort of an understanding? Does he run from the presence of the Lord once again, or instead see the error of his ways and repent like the people of Nineveh? The more gracious among us this morning are probably hoping that Jonah had a change of heart and headed back into the city to celebrate their repentance. That would be those of you who like the happy endings of the stories. Some of us, if we're honest, probably hope God gave Jonah what he had coming and zapped him with a lightning bolt or something. That would be those of you who are more justice-oriented. If getting swallowed by a great fish wasn't enough to wake Jonah up, what other animal does God have to appoint to swallow him next to get through to his thick skull? If you're like me, perhaps at this point you're asking yourself, where is Jonah chapter 5? perhaps more importantly, the question I had on my mind this week is why the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us through this exact God-breathed way that the story comes to an abrupt close. The power many of us have experienced in the story of Jonah thus far has been in the ways that we find ourselves in Jonah's story. So let's continue down that path to see if it might hold the key to what God wants us to take away from it. We've seen in this story again and again that we are Jonah, and chapter 4 is no different. We see this in many ways, starting immediately at verse 1. We, like Jonah, are people who get mad when we don't get our way. God relented, and Jonah did not like it. We're not talking about a minor annoyance here. Jonah was furious, so angry that he wanted to die. If I'm honest, I've sometimes read the book of Jonah and been more judgmental than empathetic. I can't imagine preaching a sermon and then feeling deflated when people actually repent. For the record, if any of you want to repent after today, I will be honored to have even played the smallest part in the Lord's work. Why is Jonah so angry? If you, like me, are tempted to underestimate what Jonah had to endure, I have a fun little exercise that I think is going to give us just the tiniest taste of it. And for this activity, I need you all to stand up. Literally. Rise. It's like God to Jonah, arise. That's a throwback. Now I want you to look around. In a church of 200 to 300 people, there's surely someone at least 3 rows away from you who you do not know well. I want you to move from your seat and deliver them a message. God sees you and he loves you. That's it. If you're particularly brave, tell them your name. Ready? Set? Go. No cheating. Someone you don't know. I see people talking less than 3 rows away. People in the foyer still count. I might never be able to bring this one back. Anybody forget where they were sitting? Just pick another seat. It's all good. What was the experience like? Nice. Okay. All right. Was anyone a little uncomfortable? Let's be honest. Anyone? A couple of hands. Some of you are honest. For some of you, I have to be honest because I asked you to be honest. It looked like I forced you to run a mile barefoot on sharp stones and then reveal your deepest, darkest secrets to a stranger. Now work with me. Just as Jonah was called to deliver a message he didn't want to deliver, I asked some of you to step out of your comfort zone to deliver a message. And maybe you resisted, even briefly. And that's a small taste of Jonah's struggle. While it seems crazy to think that someone would be disappointed when their message is received, we have to remember that Jonah was called to leave his home, travel to the mortal enemy of his nation, and proclaim not a message of hope, but of judgment. What could possibly go wrong? We, on the other hand, some of us, are barely willing to walk across the sanctuary to deliver a message of love to someone in our own congregation. Let's be honest, some of you are angry at me that you didn't get your way right now because you prefer to do nothing and sit comfortably in your chair on a Sunday morning. I think I heard an amen. At the root of it, Jonah is angry about not getting his way, and often we are too. when God isn't working fast enough for us, when he seems distant, when we aren't getting the answers we want, or when our lives don't turn out the way we hoped or dreamed they would. If we really dig to the heart of it, all anger about not getting our way is ultimately anger at God for being God. Anger that he allows us to go through a season of difficulty. Anger that he isn't intervening. Anger when he's blessing someone in a way we want to be blessed, or someone we don't think deserves to be blessed. All of it basically boils down to anger at the will of God for our lives. Like Isaac said a few weeks ago, sometimes we, like Jonah, run from the presence of God because we fear God's plan won't match our own. We want to write our own stories, our way, our timing, our outcome. But sometimes God has other plans. And sometimes that just makes us angry. One of the specific things that made Jonah angry is also something many of us can relate to. Jonah, well, sometimes we actually, not Jonah, and both of us. Sometimes we want grace for ourselves, but not others. Jonah knew that God was gracious and merciful. But the truth is, he didn't want the Ninevites to experience that love. Jonah is angry at the very character of God, mistaking God's kindness for weakness. In his anger, Jonah voices his disapproval in prayer. Look back at verse 2. There, he uses the very words God once spoke to Moses to describe himself, a description echoed across Scripture countless times. "This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish," Jonah shouts to the heavens. Here it is. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah knows the character of God. He knows it theologically and mentally, and he has experienced it personally. Jonah's own rebellion against God has been repeatedly met with mercy and grace. We've seen this time and time again. But when this same kindness and compassion is extended to those he's not fond of, he wants nothing to do with it. Which begs the question, are there those we harbor ill will towards, not wanting them to receive God's grace and mercy? Maybe for you, it's those who disagree with you politically on gun rights or immigration, taxes or climate change, or those who support a different Babylonian candidate than you do. Maybe it's those who parent differently and their kids annoy you. Maybe it's those who believe differently than you, or just those who prefer a different style of worship than you might. Maybe it's Dallas Cowboys fans. Finally, maybe found one that we can all agree on? I don't know. According to Matthew chapter 5, our Father in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He calls us to do the same in Romans 12, saying, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Do we offer mercy and grace to others in the same manner it has been lavished on us? And do we want God to lavish his mercy and grace even on our enemies? At one point in a prior career, there was someone in a position of authority over me that made my life particularly difficult. To the best of my ability, I like to think I attempt to live my life at peace with everyone, following the example of Jesus and remembering our war is not ultimately against flesh and blood, but this person, if I'm honest, pushed that conviction farther than it's ever been pushed for me. After hearing a message on enemy love that challenged me to pray blessing over my enemies, I resolved to give it a shot, And man, was that more difficult than I thought it was going to be. I'd have much rather heaped burning coals on his head. Ironically, Romans 12 tells us that I may have done just that by loving him instead. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I prayed blessings over this person, a person who in my flesh I did not want to love, I began to sense a shift in my thinking. As it so happened, a few bad circumstances started to develop in this person's life, and I was pleasantly surprised to realize I took no joy in his suffering. In fact, I was able to share some words of encouragement as my heart softened and I began to see them as someone loved by God, made in his image and likeness, no matter how marred and distorted that image may have been. When we resist showing mercy and grace, as we've been shown, it's not just about stubbornness or resentment. It's a signal that our priorities are misaligned. Our hearts often value many things over God's purposes. Like Jonah, our priorities often don't match God's priorities. The second half of chapter 4 outlines a wrestling match between the postures and priorities of the prophet and the postures and priorities of God. Jonah values being comfortable in the shade, while God wants him to feel the heat of his anger to save him from his evil. Jonah sets up a lawn chair, intent on watching the fire fall from heaven, but God sees fit to relent from punishing the evil Nineveh. Jonah couldn't care less about thousands of wayward Ninevite souls that hang in the balance, instead pitying a plant he neither labored to produce or made grow. God, on the other hand, appoints the plant one day and then ordains its destruction the next as a teaching tool for his wayward son, more concerned with prioritizing him and the 120,000 people of Nineveh who he did labor to create, each in his own image and likeness. In what ways do we live with disordered priorities today? Perhaps the closest modern parallel to our text this morning is the unbiblical elevation of the value of animals and nature to that of human beings created in God's image and likeness. Jonah cares more about the plant than lost souls. His indifference to the people of Nineveh is so great that God appeals, perhaps somewhat rhetorically, as if to drive the point home, to the welfare of the city's many cattle as a reason to justify sparing Nineveh in Jonah's eyes. As an aside, this is great storytelling because it's probably the same livestock that the king had joined the fast in chapter 3. Before passing judgment on Jonah, realize that we do equally absurd things today. We live in a society that treats animals like children, puts more work into saving a tree than saving a soul, and has harsher penalties for being cruel to your pets than for aborting unborn children. All the earth is full of God's creatures. We know that from Psalm 104:24. And mankind should faithfully steward God's good gift of nature. But where, I ask, does God say our priorities should lie? We think in our modern sophistication that we have new problems, but really they're old as time, just dressed up in new clothes. Where else do we see misaligned priorities today? If you remember back to chapter 2, verse 8, Jonah told us that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. An idol, by definition, is a misaligned priority. Any object or concept that receives the worship, devotion, and allegiance that is rightfully due to God alone. Certainly, we don't worship idols today, or do we? I would suggest that we live with misaligned priorities and worship idols every time we put our will and desire above what God would have for our lives. When we live for money, power, or fame, when we worship our earthly kingdoms of nation, tribe, or even family, and when we prioritize our own comfort over reaching those God has called us to reach. At the root of it, we live with misaligned priorities every time our hearts don't align with God's, for our lives, for others, and for the world. And we're guilty of this, aren't we? Just like Jonah. Coming full circle to our examination of the abrupt ending, we're left with a prophet still sitting outside the city, his heart out of step with God's. And the text simply stops. No resolution, no neat bow. And I believe that's not an oversight, but an invitation. An invitation for us to write the next line. If we are Jonah, then in some sense, the ending of the story is in our hands. What happens in Jonah 5? Well, we don't know yet, because you haven't lived it yet. The lack of resolution in our story moves it from being a simple narrative to an open-ended call for each of us to consider how we will respond. The word of the Lord has come to each of us, calling us to repent, to turn from our own ways and come back to Him, and to carry that message to a lost and dying world. Have we lost the plot and fallen asleep in the middle of our own story? If we are Jonah, then we are a people on the run. The question is whether we're running to, from, or with God. Hopefully, in the study of this book, God has hit the pause button on the movie of your life, allowing you to consider the direction it's headed and how it might end if it continues. This is your life. Are you who you want to be? And more importantly, are you who God has created you to be? How will each of our stories end? If we're Jonah, in some sense, it's up to us. In light of this truth, there are a few questions I'd invite you to consider with me this morning. Firstly, what direction are you running? An overview look at Jonah's life reveals a man running all over the place. With God, from God, back to God, and away from Him again. Maybe some of us can relate. If the Holy Spirit had inspired the writer of Jonah to wrap everything up neat and tidy with a pretty bow, it wouldn't reflect a reality any of us have experienced or could relate to. Because life is messy. And sometimes our walk with Jesus looks more like a crawl. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So today, if you hear his voice calling you back to him, do not harden your hearts. Because now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God pursued Nineveh at every turn. And God pursued even the wicked Ninevites with his grace and his mercy, moving heaven and earth to give them second, third, and fourth chances. And God is pursuing you because he loves you, he wants you, and he invites you to run with him on mission. Your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to spread this good news and work to see his kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you call yourself a Christian and are therefore running with God on mission, consider how many people don't know their right hand from their left in your sphere of influence? Is this how we see those who don't know God or don't walk in his ways? With compassion as those who don't know their right hand from their left? I almost did that opposite. Is that how we see them? Because apparently that's how he sees them. We get that straight from the horse's mouth. Yes, their evil was real. But God saw more than their wickedness. He saw their blindness. More than their guilt, he saw their need. They weren't irredeemable. They were lost, not yet knowing him. People like this surround us every day, but often we really don't care. When we do interact with them, is our heart to see them punished or reformed, struck down or set free? Is any correction or confrontation done in a loving manner that seeks to restore them with their Creator or to condemn them for their error? Their only hope, and ours, is in our gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. We're invited to play a part in their story, but remember from earlier in Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. Ultimately, the ending is in his hands. We are a people on the run, but Jesus is God chasing after us. In the greatest act of mercy and grace the world has ever seen, God chased us not by appointing a storm, a plant, a worm, a wind, or a great fish, but his one and only Son. Sent to live a perfect life we could never live and die the death we all deserved, he took our punishment on himself and, rising from the dead, bought us life, ushering in the kingdom of God and inviting us to stop running, align our priorities with his, and share the grace we've been given with those around us. Praise God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us, pursuing us even when we've run away, dying for us while we were yet sinners. God, in our flesh, we know we're weak, and we ask that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit and empower us to hold fast our faith. We have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, and we know that everything we need is in you. May we always fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and run with you on mission, following the lead of our sent and sending Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. But we're going to do something a little bit different today. As I have been talking to some of you about the Jonah series, I realized that it had been pretty heavy. Some of you may be wrestling with whether you are running from God or whether he's called you to someone and maybe you don't want to deliver the message. So what we want to do is we could talk to you about what that conviction looks like from the stage all day long till we're blue in the face. Sometimes we want to provide space for you to talk to God about it. So the lights are going to stay dim. There's music playing in the background. I'll put the questions back up on the screen that I left with, but don't let them limit you. Maybe what you've found through this series is you're angry with God. Stay, pray, wrestle with him. Maybe what you found is that you aren't happy with the will of God for your life and where things are going, and you need to talk to him about it. I don't know if you're like me, but it's easy to leave from this place and get tied up in everything else. We only have one service. There's no Sunday school. There's nothing in this building till 4 o'clock. Please, if that is what you need to do, do it. For some of you, getting up and going to the community room is the same thing as running to Tarshish. If you need that moment with the Lord, please take it. Pastor Jerry is going to be up front, Milford and Carolyn and myself, if you need someone to pray with you, but don't feel pressured to do that. You can also just stay in your seat and have that moment directly with God. There's no pressure to do this. This is literally the ending. I just ask that if you're not going to participate, you just rise, gather your things, and move silently out to the community room where you can share the normal fellowship and lighthearted banter that we all enjoy so much in the fellowship of God. So I pray that you would experience a gracious and merciful God in a new way this week. Go in peace, and God bless.